Thank you very much for reading those passages for us, dear friends. Now we come to look more closely at one of them. And that, of course, is the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be with you again. And these Sunday mornings, we are taking up the message of the book of Daniel. And today brings us to the whole of chapter 4, which we've entitled The Felling of a Great Tree. As we look at what hardly ever seems to happen in our time, the collapse and then the moral turnaround of a feared dictator. We're on page 886, then on through to 888. That's where we are. And if you can join with me in looking at the Bible, that'll be a great help. So we've already had the reading of the first 18 verses. Why don't we now start at the end of the story? So where are we? Chapter 4 and verse 34 now. The declared witness of a new believer. No, not Napoleon, not Stalin, not Saddam Hussein, but Nebuchadnezzar of wicked Babylon, 26 centuries ago. As he shares his testimony as a new believer with all his subjects. Look at it. This is a state document, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And so the witness continues. Look on to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exhort and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Whoa! When you think of that, that's quite a statement. That's the last we ever hear of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see for a moment now, more closely, how it actually happened. Now, if you were here 2 weeks back, you'll remember the thrilling account of how Daniel, on behalf of his three fellow Hebrew slaves there in Babylon, was able to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the despot. His dream of a great metal statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, trunk of bronze, and feet and clay of iron mixed with clay. It was a heaven-sent message to Nebuchadnezzar, first portraying his own kingdom of Babylon, represented by the head of gold, a kingdom that was, however, to be followed by three other mighty kingdoms. But then a small rock, remember in that chapter, was cut out, but not by human hands, striking the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashing them. Next, the complete destruction of the whole edifice, the silver, bronze, iron and clay, leaving the rock that had struck the statue becoming a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And verse 44 interpreted that little stone as a kingdom that will never be destroyed, set up by the God of heaven. Despite the gravity of Daniel's interpretation in our chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar rewarded him by placing him in charge of the entire province of Babylon. Well, that's further back when he interpreted the first dream. With the appointment of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as provincial administrators. Then Daniel had foreseen the rule of God over four great kingdoms that followed each other in swift succession. The first then being Babylon itself, the head of gold. Followed in a single night by the incoming kingdom of Medo-Persia. We'll get on to that in the next thrilling chapter next week, in the dramatic chapter 5. This Medo-Persian kingdom would eventually be overcome itself in a single, boom, day by the incoming Greek kingdom. The named identity of these two latter kingdoms is clearly given in Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, where they are both actually named, Medo-Persia and Greece. It's only the fourth kingdom, the feet of iron and clay, that's not identified by name. But strong as it was, as iron, it can only represent the Roman Empire that took over from Greece eventually. Four world kingdoms, one after another. That's the background to our story now. The warning shots had already been fired. Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom cannot last, and you cannot last until you acknowledge the biggest thing in all existence, the kingdom and rule of God. Nebuchadnezzar, however, was nothing like finished. Last week we heard of the sterling defiance of him by Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the face of Nebuchadnezzar's own idolatrous great statue set up for compulsory universal worship. And then we heard of the epic story that I must say I first heard when I was about 5 years of age, the burning fiery furnace, after which the three valiant Hebrew men were publicly affirmed and promoted, and Nebuchadnezzar, metaphorically, took his hat off to the God of heaven. Here in Daniel 4 now, and Nebuchadnezzar's words of personal experience, preserved for us from the 6th century BC, and amazingly, as stated earlier, these took the form of a state document. Not many state documents ever get into the Bible, but here's one that does. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Me? Yes, it's personal. Here's a personal experience, a personal witness from a figure of history. And is the witness to the fact that heaven speaks. In one sense, of course, the great dictator believed already in many types of deity. He knew about the god Serapis, and he'd had a gigantic temple dedicated to the god Belus, or Bel, the lord of the air. There it stood on the banks of the Euphrates, rising terrace by terrace, up to its central altar with all its palaces and subsidiary temples dedicated to Nebo, also to Sin, the moon god, Melita, Samas, and other gods. Names gigantic in their own time. But of course, as we know very well, they were destined to be swept into oblivion by the advancing witness to the one God who has spoken and revealed himself supremely in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Until now, Nebuchadnezzar, as Simon reminded us last week, had only given what Simon called an appreciative nod to the Lord that Daniel and his friends worshipped, even though as captives they were still under Babylon's rule. But here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has become a worshipper. And this is because of a yet further dream that the faithful Daniel has interpreted to him, a futuristic dream that was all too obviously going to be fulfilled. Heaven spoke to me in that dream, declares Nebuchadnezzar, as he recalls what he saw in those first 18 verses of chapter 4. This time, not a metal image, but a vast tree of cosmic proportions, productive, protective, and apparently permanent, representing him. But then, verse 13, from heaven there descends in the dream a holy messenger with loud instructions to demolish the tree. A tree that by verse 15 has actually become, notice, a person. It says there about the tree, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and live with the animals and be given the mind of an animal, and this with one purpose, verse 17, that it may be made clear to all that God, the only God, called here the Most High, is universal sovereign. Heaven spoke in that dream, acknowledges the king, And he pays tribute to Daniel's interpretation that the tree is indeed himself. And that unless he changes his egocentric lifestyle, he will lose control of his mind. And, verse 25, eat grass like the cattle, and that there'll be no restoration until he acknowledges that, to use his words of verse 26, heaven rules. We'll come on to the nature of this strange psychosomatic condition in a moment. Heaven speaks. That's the first piece of personal testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. And it's significant. The Lord is never tied to one mode of communication. God accommodated the dream and vision culture of those days in Babylon as he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through it, as indeed he does today, particularly with people of other beliefs around the Middle East, whom God again and again is awakening to the supremacy of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's happening by the thousand upon thousand. It happened to a man I knew on the eve of the Gulf War back in 1991. He was a newsreader, a television newsreader in his own country. And on the eve of the Gulf War, he actually happened to be in Kuwait when Christ, he told me, appeared to him in a vision. And when Christ appears in a vision to somebody of another belief, the person isn't left saying, "Who's that? I wonder who's that?" They know instantly who it is. And he knew instantly. Christ spoke to him and said, "Get up immediately and follow me wherever I'm going to take you." And he did. This newsreader, changing his name because of his well-known profile in his own country, and his journey taking him right through, Asia, into Europe, finally into Britain and into London, where we met him at church. And we were to have the honor of arranging his baptism there. Here in verse 27, the gist of the dream message to Nebuchadnezzar was, renounce your sins. Hardly polite language to speak to a head of state. You know, friends, in one way or another, down all the generations, the personal testimony of countless people who have turned to the Lord is that he lowered their pride and spoke to them. Heaven speaks. Secondly, we take in from this account that heaven waits. Ah, you see, every story is different. I wonder how your story was at its start. I bet many of us could tell the story right now. The fact is, there's a time and a place for a whole variety of different people when it comes to us being arrested, to turn around, to stop living for self, and to come under divine forgiveness. Nebuchadnezzar had been on the throne for 40 years when he received these visionary messages from God. Why didn't he receive them earlier? Perhaps the answer is that his mind wouldn't then have been predisposed to receive them. Another baptism I remember taking in London was of a newspaper journalist. It had taken time for him to loosen his Marxist-Leninist mindset. As he put it when he gave his own testimony at his church baptism, "All my life," he said, "I've been working for another kingdom. I've been looking for a revolutionary workers' paradise. And at last," he said, "I've come to embrace and recognize a new kind of kingdom altogether." And then he hugged me. What is God doing in person after person while life and business chug mechanically on? The answer is that people like Daniel cooperate with his purposes by prayer. Praying on, as he did with his Hebrew friends. Praying on for changed lives. And change does come, but heaven is content to wait for the right time, the right dream, the right book, the right personal contact, then something can happen. The patience of God across history is the wonderful theme of the gospel of grace. He's had to wait for some of us for a long, long time before finally the penny dropped and we thought, I see who it is now. It's Christ who is to be occupied the center of my life. Heaven waited for Nebuchadnezzar. And after the dream message had been given, we noticed that he had a further 12-month opportunity to get his life into order and to turn to the God of Daniel. But he failed to make use of the time he was allotted. Typical, typical of you and me, of many. To quote from the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he says, "The same thing happens to becoming a Christian as to all radical cures. One puts it off as long as possible." Well, years ago when I was a young vicar in Essex, I was preaching one night, on Sunday night, along the lines of responding personally to the claims of Jesus Christ. Unknown to me, 5 sixth formers were present in church together. And when the service was over, they left together. But it wasn't until they reached the bus stop that they turned and looked at each other and stared at each other and agreed, "It's no good. It's no good. We've got to get back to church again to get this thing sorted out." Well, back at church, we were still clearing up when the 5 returned. And we had the thrill of leading all 5 of them then and there to faith in Christ. They couldn't wait any longer. They knew. It was 5 years later when I was preaching at Cambridge University that a young woman came up to me and reminded me, "Do you remember that night back in Essex with the 5 of us? I was one of the 5. "Heaven speaks" was the story behind Nebuchadnezzar. And despite putting off his resolve to get right with God, he was given time while heaven waited. But there can come a point when, alarmingly, the waiting stops. Then the action begins. And that's the third facet of our little study. Namely, that it finally comes about that heaven acts. Boom. Something took place. 12 months had passed by for Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months when he could have taken the opportunity to come to terms with the God of all the universe. But instead, I turn to the passage, he strutted. So I read in verses 29 and 30 of Daniel 4. We'll look at them in a minute. Oh my, posterity tells us of the unequal city of Babylon with its 300 foot high walls, 75 feet thick the walls were. The enduring river Euphrates flowed through the city, the legendary hanging gardens topping off everything. What the Bible tells us here is that as Nebuchadnezzar strolled on the palace rooftop, his comment was, now you look at verse 30. "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Do you notice that? There he was applying the terms of the Christian doxology, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, to himself. My kingdom, my power, my glory. It's then, however, that the waiting stops. And there follows the description of the madness that came upon the world's most powerful ruler as heaven acted and the dream of the great tree was fulfilled. Hey, what was the illness? Well, the medical boffins tell us that it has been a recognized illness, described as a rare form of what they call monomania, a condition, it said, in which the sufferer is deranged in one significant area only. In this instance, its particular form has been described as boanthropy, a rare condition which, As it occurred for Nebuchadnezzar, the sufferer imagined himself to be a cow or bull. Some decades ago, a practitioner in Britain described a case he was acquainted with in 1946 in a British mental institution. The patient was in his early 20s, in excellent bodily health, but spent the entire day in the open air wandering around the lawns of the institution and regularly picking and eating handfuls of grass. And this expert observed that the only physical abnormality consisted in the lengthening of the hair and a coarse thickening condition of the fingernails, and that without the modern institutional care, he would have exhibited exactly the same symptoms as described here in verse 33. We read, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So was the case of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was enabled to accept the whole episode as the occasion when things began to change. When heaven acted and God moved in and changed the entire course and outlook of his life. Actually, my dear friends, it doesn't take much to alter the epicenter of our life and beliefs, or at least to make us question it. Don't it take a blip in the financial market to come, or the sadness of bereavement, or we wake up one day in the coronary care unit and start asking ourselves questions? We start wondering about the whole basis for living, what life is for, who we are, where we came from, where we are heading to in eternity. These questions come when that blip takes place. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the supreme examples in history of people who can seem to have it all, to be looked up to, obeyed, adored, even worshipped by millions, and still never get their life together. You can be supreme in the area of sport, wealth creation, social prominence, or media communication, but in your own persona and self-integration, be a disaster. Our prayer for such, who perhaps we know are in that realm of life, who are not believers, our prayer must be that they stop being blind by the surroundings of glamour and everything that's going on around them, but be made to think, or at least to question what's happening. It only takes just a little blip for these things to happen. Oh, Pam and I were very glad to renew the acquaintance of an evangelist, Rabindranath Maharaj, when we were in California earlier this year. Way back in India, when he was a young boy, he'd been a young guru, worshipped by thousands. He's written a book, of course, Death of a Guru, which you can still get. It was only when, in answer to the prayers of two faithful missionaries, that God spoke to him while he was in the very act of receiving adulation and a sacrificial gift from an adoring worshipper. And he heard it in his own mind. Rabbi, you are not God, I am. That through him, the prayers had been answered. He ran for his life from the old lady who'd been offering the gifts and began to think. The missionaries helped him, others helped him. By the time Pam and I saw him last March, well, he's a very well-known evangelist. It does happen. I say to somebody, maybe in church here, or listening to the recording of this message, somebody who may be delaying any decision about discipleship. Oh, you've been coming here perhaps for years or months. Who knows? I say, don't wait. Don't wait forever. Oh, the church will give you time, but don't wait forever. Even if heaven itself they seem to be waiting. Because the fact is that God has already worked in saving love on our behalf, supremely in Christ, who has visited the human race in our predicament of alienation and accepted in his sacrificial death the responsibility of your rebellion and mine, rebellion against the rule of heaven, that would otherwise shut us out of God's love and eternal purposes forever. That need not happen. Heaven has spoken. Heaven is waiting and has been waiting for us ever since that day on a lonely hilltop when Christ died for our forgiveness. Heaven acts to move us in a myriad of ways to challenge us, to bring us to a point of renouncing our own selfish egotism and so make friends with Jesus. For his part, Nebuchadnezzar's mindset was to change when finally he conceded that heaven rules. Here we are where we began at verse 34 and 37. I quote, "At the end of that time," we read, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." And on to verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Yes, that's the last we hear of Nebuchadnezzar. He died in 561 BC after a 44-year rule. Heaven rules. That's actually the great message of the entire book of Daniel. That while there were to be these four mighty empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and finally Rome, all four were, in God's economy, to be no more than the mere background, even history's footnotes, to the story of the emergence of the kingdom that is to be eternal. A kingdom with no armies, no banks or businesses, no taxes, no power base, but led by the magnetic divine figure who presides over the stone that smashes every kingdom to pieces in turn and supersedes them all. What's your definition of the kingdom? Paul has got a good one in the book of Romans. The kingdom of God, he writes, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hey, but that's what you and I stepped into. The day we came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his righteousness was clothed upon us and given to us through the cross. Righteousness, peace, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the best thing we ever did. That's the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? It's God's rule in the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere under the rule of the chosen sovereign, the chosen king, Jesus Christ. That's it. Worldwide. It's on today. As we close off then, look with me here in chapter 4, halfway through verse 17. That these words are their words from above. Verse 17, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." That's verse 17. Verse 25, towards the end, Daniel's words, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Same language. Look at verse 32, when a voice from heaven declares yet again, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Three identical declarations. That's the theme that inspires the timeless message of this book. So heaven speaks, heaven waits, heaven acts, and heaven rules. I mentioned a journalist a moment ago. I think of another journalist years ago who spoke to me when he was close to death. His words, they left a pang through my soul. "I've left it too late, haven't I?" he said. It was such an honor for me, acting in a chaplain's capacity, to tell him that though it was late, no, it wasn't too late. And this was a moment when he could accept the mercy and grace and love of God in Jesus for himself then and there. Nor was it quite too late for Nebuchadnezzar. There's a time and a place for every single one of us to take the Lord God at his word, to close the deal with him, as Nebuchadnezzar did, and to give him the supreme honor, and indeed, to give him the crown.